Tell them there's victory in Jesus. Amen. There is victory in Jesus. I like that. We can call on His name and He'll come running to us. Amen. Well, we want to invite you this evening to open up your Bibles to the book of Matthew. We're going to look here in Matthew chapter 5. If you don't have a Bible and you'd like one, our ushers, they'll be in the aisles now. You can lift up your hand and they'll be more than glad to give you one. Amen. If you don't have a Bible at all, good news, now you do. That one's yours to keep. I had a message for the past couple of, three, 4 weeks now that I've been trying to get out and deliver. And who knows, maybe one day we'll get to it. But it seems good to me tonight to go in a different direction and to perhaps build upon some things that we ministered on last Wednesday. There are some things that the Lord just flat out rewards. I mean, they please Him so much. They just minister to Him, I guess you could say, so much. And when we do them, He blesses them. You could say He rewards them. And I've seen it in my life. I've seen it in different ministries. I've seen it in the lives of individuals. I've seen it even in a couple of corporations and businesses. That when they act upon certain principles, it just seems as if the blessing of the Lord hits that place, hits that person, hits that ministry. And when that happens, it just seems as if there's a multiplication. Just so much of a blessing. Almost, you know, when Jesus took of the five loaves and two fishes and lifted them up to the Lord, it said He blessed them. And after the blessing came on that five loaves and two fish, they just kept multiplying. It went beyond the realm of human reason. There was no business tactics to it. You could say it went beyond the world system. That in the mind of the disciples, if they were going to feed 5,000 people, they would have to do certain things in order to get that done. And their mind immediately went over to natural things. But when they took what they had, and you know what that boy did, bless Jesus, having enough faith that he could take that little boy's lunch and feed 5,000 people. When that boy turned over that seed, if you will, into Jesus' hands, when Jesus blessed that seed, it went beyond the realm of human reason. No mind ever would have been able to figure out how five loaves and two fish fed 5,000 people. I mean, that just went beyond all logic. There's no way to, you couldn't reason that out, how in the world that could happen. I've seen like that, things like that happen in the lives of individuals. I've seen it happen with this church. I was thinking about it today. You go back to where we were 6 years ago, and you look at where we're at today, it baffles my mind. And I know you could point to a couple of things in the natural. But beyond that, it's just the hand of the Lord, the blessing of the Lord. And I believe the half has yet been told. Amen. There are things that He blesses. There are things that He rewards. And we could go over some of those things. There are several that immediately come to mind. But there's one thing that I see throughout the Word of God that just always seems to yield the reward of the Lord. And what's fascinating to me is there seems to be a pretty good amount of teaching on it. I know in this church, we probably major on the subject, perhaps more than any other subject. But it just seems as if it's still uncommon and it's still rare. And I'm telling you, friend, if we can take this subject and just flat out gain mastery over it, just flat out make it the number one thing we watch each and every day, and I'm telling you, the blessing of the Lord can hit your life this year and just multiply some things that you just almost come back at the end of the year and look at it and just say, that went beyond all human reason. Just in the natural, there's no way you could figure out how all of that happened. But this spiritual principle leads to the blessing of the Lord each and every time. I'm telling you, if you master this principle, it's just almost like a boost comes to your life. I'm talking about every arena of your life. Just a boost, an uplifting. You know, like we were talking about a couple of Sundays ago, the Lord can lift you up. I mean, He can flat out lift you up from the level of life you're living on now. The Lord can lift you from that place. I mean, just it doesn't matter what in the natural you have all around you. If the hand of the Lord gets behind you, He can flat out lift you from where you're at now. But see, we have to cooperate with Him. Let's look here in the book of Matthew chapter 5. We're going to read this real quickly, and then we'll go over to the book of 1 John. Matthew chapter 5, and let's start out here in verse 38. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 38. It says, "You have heard that it has been said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. You hit me in my eye, I'm not only going to hit you in your eye, but I'm going to try to hit you harder than you hit me. But I say unto you that you resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. Verse 40, and if any man will sue thee at the law, take away thy coat, let him have your cloak also. And whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him too. Give to him that asketh of thee, and from him that would borrow of thee, turn not away. You have heard, and it has been said, that thou shalt love thy neighbor, but hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. Verse 45, that you may be the children of your Father. He says, when you're doing this, you're acting like you're really a child of God. You're acting like you're born of God. Why? Because God would do the same thing. That you may be the children of your Father in heaven, for He maketh His sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and the unjust. When I watch this in verse 46. For if you love them which love you, what, highlight or underline that word, reward have you? Do not even the publicans do the same? Now notice in verse 46, let's read it again. For if you love them which are walking in love towards you, what reward have you? Do not even basically the sinners do the same. Basically he's saying any old sinner can get along with someone who's being nice to them. And he says that with that type of love, just loving those who love us, that there is no reward that comes with that. He gives the idea that there is a reward when you love those who don't love you. He gives the impression that there is no reward when we're just walking in love with those who like us, but that there is a reward when we walk in love with those who aren't walking in love towards us. And friend, I'm telling you, there is a reward. There is a blessing that comes with walking in love towards your fellow man, even the fellow man who's not treating you right. You got to make up your mind on this subject. I mean, you just got to flat make up your mind that you will not allow any strife, division, or unforgiveness in your heart. I'm telling you, you just got to make up your mind that it is not worth the lifting the Lord wants to give you. It is not worth your faith not working. It is not worth your prayers being subject to someone who annoys you. I tweeted that today. I said, oftentimes, your prayers are subject to those who annoy you the most. Because if we don't walk in love towards our fellow man, even towards those who annoy your flesh, that faith works by love and prayer works by faith. And that if we allow our love walk to be compromised due to the ignorance of other people, it literally has the potential to shut down every prayer, not only you prayed, but also the prayer that you are praying. And it's just not worth it, friend. I'm telling you, love is the New Testament commandment. And there is no gray area concerning this subject. According to my Bible, I could give you scripture after scripture. I'll give you a lot tonight in a minute here. But according to my Bible, you are either at peace with someone or at war with them. There is no middle area. You are either for someone or you are against them. There is no middle area. There is no gray area. You're either for them or against them. Now, we know when someone sins, we are against sin. We do not like sin. Sin is bad. And the reason why we don't like sin is because sin has the capacity to hurt anyone who's participating in it. We do not like sin. We are against sin. In fact, in the book of Proverbs, God talks about some things that he hates. He cannot stand these things. And it's not people. It's sin. It's different types of sin. And there are sins that we should be against. All sin we should be against. But while we are against sin, we are for the sinner. We are for the transgressor. We are not for the transgression. If someone's committing blatant sin, we want them out of that sin. And we should be quick to say that is sin and not play games with it. Sin is sin and it will hurt people. But we are for those people. Now here's what I mean in that sense. If someone wrongs you and hurts you, that action naturally hurts. And we are quick to admit that that is sin. But while they may be sinning against us with that action, we are still for that individual. Meaning we want to see them repent of that sin. We want to see them run and get mercy. We want to see God bless them. We want to see God increase them. We want to see them live happy, peaceful, joyful lives filled with purpose. That their action may be wrong, but we want them to turn, repent from that action and come back into sweet fellowship with not only God, but with their fellow man. And that includes you. In biblical terms, you're either for someone or you're against them. You're either walking in love with them or you're walking in hate. There is no gray area. And we've got to make up our mind. I mean, make up our mind that nothing will separate us from love. That nothing will separate us from a spirit of compassion, a spirit of mercy, a spirit of forgiveness, a spirit of unity. Go to the book of 1 John. 1 John. Let's look at a scripture here. And chapter 4, well, let's read chapter 3 here in verse 22, then we'll go to chapter 4. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 22. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 22, he says, "And whatsoever we ask, we receive of him." This is talking about the subject of prayer, us asking of the Lord for things. He says, "And whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments." Now notice he's about to highlight something that makes prayer work. Whatever we ask of him, we're receiving it. When we pray, we're getting the answer to those prayers. And he says the reason why our prayers are working are because of some things. Well, because of what, John? Notice, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. Are there some things that when God sees, it pleases him? Yes, there are. According to this, he's saying every prayer we're praying, we're receiving an answer on. Every prayer that we're praying, we're seeing a manifestation on. And he says the reason why is because we are walking in his commandments and doing the things that are pleasing in his sight. Well, what are those things? What are his commandments? What are the things that are pleasing in his sight? Verse 23, "And this is the commandment, that we should believe on the name of his son, Jesus Christ." I'm proud of Jesus. Have you noticed our society today mimics very closely the book of Acts? In the book of Acts, you could talk about God. You could talk about being spiritual, but under no circumstances are you to come and make mention of the name Jesus. You can talk about all these other things, just don't preach it in that name. And have you noticed our society today, it'll talk about God, no problem. You can talk about being spiritual, no problem. But as soon as you mention Jesus, people want to get riled up against it. And it's because the devil wants to get riled up against it, because he knows that's the ticket to his defeat. But like we sang tonight, we are not ashamed of that name. "No other name under heaven whereby men may be saved, but in the name Jesus." And he says that this is one of the commandments, that we should believe on that name. We have faith in the name of Jesus. And watch this, and, so that's the first one, we're to believe on that name. And the second thing, and love one another as he gave us commandment. Now, notice, he says we're getting an answer to every prayer we are praying. Every one of them, they're getting answered. And he says, because we're doing some things. What we're doing is we're obeying his commandments, and we're doing those things that are pleasing in his sight. All right, John, what are his commandments? What are the things that are pleasing in his sight? And he says, number one, the first thing that is pleasing in his sight, and the first thing that is his commandment, is that we are to believe on the name of Jesus. And he said, the second thing is this. You're to love one another. Now, we know that first principle. I mean, our little kids now, they pray over lunch or pray over dinner, and they'll end it in Jesus' name. I mean, we know. I mean, just the earliest Christian knows, pray in Jesus' name. We know that. But friends, that's not all. He said, and. If I said Joel and Peppy went to the store, that means there were two of us. You just talk about Joel, you left the story incomplete. It was Joel and Pepe. And he said here that you're to believe on the name of the Son of Jesus. But he said, that's not just good enough to get your prayers answered. He said, and you love one another. And friends, I'm telling you, as adamant as we are about ending every prayer in Jesus' name, we ought to be that adamant with walking in love towards one another. Well, why is this? Well, let's keep reading here in the book of 1 John. Look in 1 John chapter 4, and let's look here in verse 8. "He that loveth not knoweth not God." 1 John chapter 4 and verse 8. "He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love." Say that with me. Say, God is love. Now go down to verse 16. And we know and believe that the love that God hath to us. I love that statement. We not only know, we believe in the love that God has to us. And God is love. Say it again. Say, God is love. And he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. God is love. I was trying to think of an analogy for this. And the only one I could think of was something that I remember even from a kid, all the superheroes. And the title of this message is, Bruce Wayne is Batman. You cannot separate Batman from Bruce Wayne. If you've never seen Batman, I'm sorry, I've spoiled it for you. It's very clear when you watch the cartoons, Bruce Wayne is Batman. If Bruce Wayne is in a room, he may not look like Batman. He may not have the mask on. He may not have the costume on. But if Bruce Wayne is in the room, Batman is in the room too. And Bruce Wayne doesn't look near as powerful as Batman. You know, he doesn't have the getup. And so it would be an easy thing to maybe make fun of Bruce Wayne, to kind of lightly esteem Bruce Wayne. But that would not be a smart thing to do, because Bruce Wayne is Batman. And Batman's not going to forget if you made fun of Bruce Wayne. They're one in the same. If Batman's in a room, Bruce Wayne is in the room too. Why? Batman is Bruce Wayne. And friend, I'm telling you, with this subject of love, you need to get this, and I need to get this in our thinking, that God, he doesn't have love. He is love. God is love. You cannot lightly esteem love and be esteeming God at the same time. It cannot be done. If we treat love lightly and treat it like it's optional, it's like treating God lightly, and God is optional. God is love. He doesn't have love. He's not a possessor of love. He is love. And when you have love working in your life, it is having God at work in your life. When you come up and release true agape love to your kids, you're releasing God to those kids. When you come and walk in true agape love with your wife, you're releasing God in your family. God is love. Friend, I'm telling you, I was reading today a book that was talking about the correlation of sickness in a home to strife being in that home as well. And they were talking about how these kids grow up with chronic type diseases, and it's directly linked to the strife that is in that home. They said that they could take kids that were in these types of homes dealing with these chronic diseases, send them to camp away from their parents, and these diseases would dry up. They highlighted a story of a lady who was marrying a man because her father wanted her to, but they fought like cats and dogs. She couldn't stand him, but she wanted to please her father. And she went in the hospital. She broke out in a heavy skin rash, and her joints were all swelled up. I mean, just a young lady dealing with arthritis. The doctors tried to treat it, couldn't get it down. Finally, she came in there, and she was talking about this marriage, and the doctor said, well, you need to just not deal with that. That stress is taking a toll on your body. And so the father came and said, you know, you don't have to go through on it. And they said immediately, a couple of days later, those joints just immediately went back down. The swelling went down. That skin rash disappeared. But then her father came and put that extra pressure on her. She got back in the relationship, and immediately the same condition flared up. Finally, they came to the father and said, look, this is having dramatic effects on your daughter. She cannot be in that type of stress, in that type of environment. They called the wedding off for good. All of that swelling dried up immediately. That skin rash disappeared within a matter of a couple of days. God is love, friend. He is love. And when you are operating in love every day, you're releasing God in every arena of your life. If you're walking in love, what you touch, love touches. And as love is touching it, God is touching it. Don't you see that that's why Joseph, everything that man touched, worked and prospered? Don't you see that at the end of Joseph's story, this man who's walked in love with his crazy brothers, with that crazy woman, with the man who forgot him, once he walked in love with all those people, at the end of the story, he's the one walking in more than enough, while the brothers who were jealous of him had to come to him because they were without. There's a reason why one was in more than enough and another one was living and the others were living in absolute poverty and couldn't make it and had to go for help. One was living in love, and if love is touching things on the job, it's God touching it too. You cannot separate the two. Friend, I'm telling you, I'm getting a hold of this. I'm getting a hold of it. God is love. If I give love to my kids, I'm ministering the presence of God to them. I know that's bound to help them on the job later in life. It's bound to help them in school right now. If I minister love to them, I'm ministering God to them. And friend, I'm telling you, not only is God is love, but the enemy is the complete opposite of God. And where there is strife, according to James, there is every evil work. I heard a minister, I was listening to a tape today, and he said years ago the Lord spoke to his heart and said, strife is the manifest presence of the devil. I believe that. Have you ever walked in the middle of someone who they were in intense strife? Could you not feel it? I mean, it's tangible. You walk in a place where there's just intense strife before someone and in a relationship between individuals, friends, it's a tangible force. And all throughout the Bible, you see that when people get in unity, there is amazing power, power that goes beyond anything that is in the natural realm. That when people get over into a place of unity, it releases things on this earth that produce natural results. But you get someone or something divided, Jesus made the statement. He said, a house divided against itself, it cannot stand. Where there is strife, there is every evil work. And this is not something we can play around with. This is not something that we can just haphazardly just play with. No, friend, I'm telling you, you got to make up your mind, especially this year, that under no circumstances will I allow anything but love, joy, and peace in my life. I'm going to guard my heart. I'm going to guard my mind. And I'm going to keep love in my life, because if love is there, God is there. If love is in motion, God is in motion. Don't you see that some of Jesus' greatest miracles was when he was moved with compassion? Why, it wasn't just love in action, it was God in action. When he released that force of love, it was so potent that it always worked. Friend, I'm telling you, we've got to choose to walk in love. Think about the enemy, the devil. What is his nature? His nature is division. Think about the first instance we see of him where it talks about when he was in heaven and he had the idea that he would exalt his throne above the throne of God. What did he do? He divided heaven. He came in and took one third of the angels and caused division. Then you see God out of love create a man and create a family. What was the first thing the enemy tried to do? He wants to divide Adam from Eve. It wasn't me. It was that woman you gave me, Lord. If it wasn't for that woman, we never would have been in this mess. Instantly, what do you see? Once Satan talked to him, what do you see happening? After that woman is around that serpent, what happened to them? Division set in. After that, they have a family, two boys, Cain and Abel. What do you see the enemy do? He causes division between those two boys. And we see the first murder. You see it with Noah and his son. You see it with Moses and Miriam and Aaron. You see it countless examples. Abraham with Lot, Jacob and Esau, Joseph and his brothers, David with Saul, division after division after division. And you see those who left with a heart full of love, they walk away from it blessed. But you see those who walk away with a heart of division, they walk away from it not just with no blessing, but with a curse on their life. Friend, I'm telling you, we can't play with this stuff. We cannot play with it. In the book of Acts, we looked at this last week. You see this phrase as a theme, just running a line through it, walking in one accord. One accord. And they were all within one accord. And it talks about after that how in that place, great grace was upon them all. Great power was upon them in one accord. And you know what? Well, let's go over here and look at it. Go over to Acts chapter 6. And then we'll turn over to Psalms. Acts chapter 6. Acts chapter 6. Well, you know what? Instead of me just talking about it, let's look at it. Look in Acts chapter 4, and then we'll go to Acts chapter 6. Acts chapter 4, and let's look here in verse 32. Acts chapter 4 and verse 32. This is not the only instance of this. You see it in Acts chapter 2, Acts chapter 3, and now here in Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4 and verse 32. It says, "And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them that the things that they possessed was their own, but they had all things in common." Now watch this in verse 33. "And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all." You know what happened when great grace was upon them all? The next verse. "There was none of them that lacked." They're in one heart. They're in one soul. They're in one accord. No division among them. Walking in unity. Walking in love. And because of that, it released a force in their life. What force? Great grace. Great ability. And with that great grace, there was none of them that lacked. Well, what's the enemy going to try to do? Anything that is having progress, he immediately wants to stop. Guess how he tries to stop it? With the same thing that he used in heaven, used in the Garden of Eden, used against Cain and Abel. He uses division. He wants you against another. Like we said, scripturally speaking, you're either for someone or against them. You're either for them or against them. You can be against actions and still be for a person. Got to get that straight. But where it gets wrong is when you allow the actions of another to make you against them. And watch what happens here in Acts chapter 6. All this great grace is upon them. Miracles are happening. And watch this in Acts chapter 6 and verse 1. "And in those days," what days? The days when the disciples were being multiplied. "And in those days when the number of the disciples was being multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily administration." Remember how we started this message? We said there are some things that when you do, God flat out blesses. And when he blesses something, there's multiplication that comes with that blessing. When God blesses you, there's a multiplication that hits your life. And here you see these believers, they're walking in one heart, they're walking in one mind, they're in one accord. And in those days when there's a multiplication of the disciples happening, there's multiplication hitting the body of Christ, what does the enemy do? He makes a murmuring arise against one group of people against the other. Let's read it again. Acts chapter 6 and verse 1. "And in those days when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily administration. So there's great grace. They're all in one accord. God's multiplying them. The hand of God is upon the church. The world is trying to stop it. The world is fighting it, but they can't beat it. The more they fight it, the more it spreads. You got the whole government trying to stop the gospel, but as long as they're in one accord, nothing can stop it because they're fighting against God. So the enemy realizes real quickly that getting the government to try to stop this increase can't happen. The only thing that can stop it is if I can get them divided against the other. And in the days of all this multiplication, all this great grace, there arises a murmuring. Well, hey, wait a minute. They're getting more than we're getting. And I know it's because they're Hebrew. And us Greeks over here, if we were Hebrew, that's what happened. They got against the other one. And what was all this for? Anytime there's great increase, the thing that stops it is division. A house divided. That word house literally means family. A family divided. A business divided. A government divided. Friend, anything that is divided, it cannot stand. It's not going to happen. Go over to the book of Genesis. And on the screens, pull up Psalms chapter 133. We may get to it. We'll see. Go over to the book of Genesis. And pull up on the screens Psalms chapter 133. In the book of Genesis, let's go down to Genesis chapter 11. I was doing a speaking deal on Thursday with a couple of individuals. And while we were there, a gentleman who goes to this church brought up this story in passing. And as soon as he brought it up, I mean, revelation just hit my heart. Let's look at it here in Genesis chapter 11 and verse 1. Genesis chapter 11 and verse 1, it says, "And the whole earth was of one language and of one speech." One language and one speech. So this is not just these people all talk English or whatever language they're talking, but they're not only all have the same language, but they're also all saying the same thing. There's no discord in their speech. They're speaking in the same direction, you could say. They're in agreement concerning what they're talking about. There's no division. "And it came to pass as they journeyed from the east," verse 2, "that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. And they said one to another, 'Go to, let us brick and burn them thoroughly.' And they had brick for stone and slime for the mortar. And they said, 'Go to, let us build us a city and a tower whose top may reach unto heaven. And let us make us a name.'" Now, the reason why God had such an issue with this, as you're going to see later, is that what these people were aiming to do is basically build a world wonder. They want to build such a landmark to make their name great. And basically what they were doing is they were worshiping a false god around this tower. And here's the problem with this. If the greatest thing in all the world, it's a world wonder, it's huge, what's going to happen? There's going to be a fame that goes out around about it. People are going to come and see it. When they come and see it, if these people are worshiping a false god, what are they going to do? They're going to worship that god as well. And so God sees this and he realizes this is a bad thing. They are going to build a massive structure. It's going to be a world wonder. It's going to make a fame go out round about them, and they're going to lead people away from God. And so all of this is happening because they're in unity. And watch this in verse 5. "And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of men builded." Now, was God having any participation in this building at all? No. The children of men were building this. These are men coming together in unity, and they're going to build something that goes against God. They're doing this without God completely. Now watch this in verse 6. And the Lord said, behold, the people is one. What are the people? They're one. They're walking in unity. And they all have one language. And this they began to do. Watch this next phrase. And now nothing will be restrained from them which they have imagined to do. These people are trying to do something that is absolutely incredible. And God Almighty comes down to look at it. And he's looking at it. And he sees these people are building a building that goes against him. But God Almighty says, as long as they are one, as long as these people are walking in unity, if they can imagine it, they can do it. That apparently there's so much force behind unity. There's so much strength behind unity that God saw this and said, this is not good. These people are so intertwined together, allowing no division to crop up among them. If they imagine it, they are able to do it. So basically, you've got people producing on a massive scale. They've bought into it and there is no division. So guess what God has to do to stop progress? With unity, there's great progress. Nothing that you can imagine can be restrained. But he knows there's something that can stop progress. Let's get them divided. And guess what he does? He comes down there and confounds their language. He switches their languages. Let's read it here. You'll see it. It's genius. Verse 7, let us go down and confound their language that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them abroad from thence upon all the face of the earth, and they left off to build this city. They stopped trying to build it. Well, why did they stop? They couldn't make progress. Why couldn't they make progress? They couldn't get in one accord. Where there was no one accord, there could be no progress. They couldn't communicate with each other. This is where all the languages apparently came out of. And so you got one group over here, we'll just use the languages we know. They talk French. And so they can relate to each other. But buddy, there's some people over there talking Spanish. We don't know what they're saying. And so they're trying to communicate to them, but no, this is our group. We talk French over here. And you got some other people over here, they talk English and they can understand each other, but they just can't relate to the people who talk French. And because of this, the people stayed the same. They didn't lose their ability to make bricks. They didn't lose their ability to make mortar. But they couldn't make any progress. Before, nothing's impossible. Now, let's just leave the city. Before, we can do amazing things that'll make our name great all around the world. And now it's, well, let's go over here with our group. God knew in order to stop progress, all he had to do is create a little bit of division. Get a group over here that won't mingle with that. Just get a little bit of division. We can stop progress. Friend, listen to me real carefully tonight. We'll see this here in Psalms 133 and verse 1. Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. Go down to the next verse. We'll close with this. It is like precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, and went down to the skirts of his garments. Let's stop right here. I quoted this last week, and I'll be honest, I've always heard this, but I never fully understood it. He's likening unity to an ointment that ran down Aaron's beard all the way down to his garments, his feet. And so I went and studied it out. And basically it comes over from the book of Exodus, chapter 30 and verse 25. And basically at this stage in the children of Israel's life, Moses is getting direction from the Lord on how to build the tabernacle. And the tabernacle is where God is going to meet with his people. where God's presence is going to be, where they're going to come and offer up their prayers to the Lord, where a priest is going to come in and pray for the whole nation. And his prayers for the whole nation, as long as he's in that tabernacle, in the Holy of Holies, offering an acceptable sacrifice, that prayer is going to touch the whole nation. And so God instructs Moses to gather up all these different pieces. We want this type of wood and this type of curtain and all of this other. So they gather up all this natural stuff. I mean, this is stuff that's around them every day. They gather up all this natural stuff. They take a natural man, Aaron, and take a natural other man, his sons, and they set them aside. And they say, this natural building over here, it's going to be the tabernacle. God's presence is going to be there. And these natural men over here, they're going to be the priests. They're the one who are going to be praying for all you guys. And the last thing God told them to do, you know what he told them? He gave them instructions to make an ointment, to make an anointing oil. And he said, this anointing oil, it is not to touch anything that I didn't set apart from the natural. And he said, I want it smeared over every inch of that place. Put it on the curtains, put it on the wood, put it on the priest, put it on all of them. That's the last step. And after that step, the anointing of God came. God's presence filled that place. Why? All the stuff was natural, but when the anointing oil got on it, it turned it into something supernatural. Made it fit for God. And what he's saying here, unity, that's what unity does. When you slap unity all over your life and say, under no circumstances will I allow myself to be against anyone, that I endeavor to walk in the love of God. And when I stand praying, I stand forgiving as well. And when anyone has wronged me, I'm going to pray for them. And when anyone has hurt me, I'm going to bless them. And anyone who's done wrong to me, I'm going to do good to them. I'm putting unity over every part of my life. He's saying not only is it precious in the Lord's sight, but it's like that anointing oil that got slathered all over Aaron, that turned him from a natural man into a priest of God. And every prayer he'd pray in that tabernacle that had the anointing on it too, it would be answered. Go down to verse 3. We'll prove it here. As the dew of Hermon, as the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion, for there, the Lord commanded the blessing, even life forevermore. Where? That tabernacle. Where Moses was anointed, that place that is now in this new covenant, a place of unity. How pleasant it is when we walk together in unity. It's like that anointing oil that was on Aaron. For there, the Lord, he commands the blessing. What does the blessing do? It multiplies whatever it's on. Puts a great grace on your life. Friend, I'm telling you, any division, any strife in your life was put there by the enemy to try to stop God's production from coming to pass. And when you make a decision to allow none of that stuff move your love walk, to as far as it concerns you, you're going to live peaceably with all men, to where you always strive to live with a conscience void of offense towards God or towards man. When you strive to allow no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but only that which is pleasant to the hearers. When you try to live that life and you do it, friend, I'm telling you, you just release the power of Almighty God upon everything you're walking in love with. Nothing can fight it. That's why love never fails. Nothing can stop its production. Nothing can stop the increase of love. Nothing. When you walk in love, it produces an increase that never fails. The world can try to stop it. The world, that, like in the book of Acts, everything in the world was trying to stop the growth. But for the believers who were in one accord, nothing could stop it. Why? Because they were in love. And when you're in love, it's fighting against God. Make a decision. No strife. None. No strife in my life. No division. Nothing's going to make me against another. I'm walking in love. I'm walking in forgiveness. I'm walking in mercy. And with that, there is always a reward that produces a blessing, that produces miracle increase. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Oh, friend, what a blessing.